Morning, all again, my friends. Happy Mother's Day, happy aunties, grandmas, great grandma's day. Thank you to all the women that God has put in our lives to love us and care for us. We're incredibly grateful for you. I want to say a special thank you to my wife, Cheryl, who's been an absolutely excellent, caring mom to my daughters and a long-suffering and loving partner to me, who has sharpened my ability to follow Jesus Christ. Thank you all. Now, once again, we'd love to see you, those who want to drop by after the service for a Zoom chat. The link has been sent out to you earlier this morning, and I'll put one up on the YouTube chat if you care to join us. Stay for 5 minutes, stay for 30. It's a good chance to catch up with your pastoral staff. So today we're going to be talking about genealogies. That's, as you can see the word genetics in there, it's a way of the word history of our family. It's tracing family histories. Cheryl and I regularly watch this show on PBS called Finding Your Roots with Dr. Henry Louis Gates. It's been going for about a decade now, and he invites well-known people to come in, and he unpacks their history for them, where their relatives came from, traces their roots back to whatever country they immigrated from, and they find it fascinating. Some of them are stunned because very few of them, and probably very few of us, know that deep into our roots. The older I get, the more I want to know about my family history. And that's the irony of aging, is as you get older, you realize that your history it becomes more precious. And unfortunately, by the time you start to want to ask questions, sometimes your great-grandparents, your grandparents, or even your parents are gone. As in my case, everyone except Cheryl's dad is gone. May I encourage you, while you're young, talk to all your older relatives. Ask them a series of questions. Where they're from, what their first job was like, how they met their spouse, what was it like in the old country, why they moved to where they moved. You'll be fascinated by it. And today, if you can, set up a camera, set up your phone, and record them answering those questions. It'll bless your family. Because it's amazing how knowing who your ancestors and your history is helps you to understand yourself and your place in this world. My name is Frank Liberto, and my name is not a mistake. It comes from my ancestry. My father's name is Ben Berto. Picture of him when he graduated from UBC in 1958. My grandfather's name was Frank Berto. There's a picture of him in his Canadian Air Force, although it wasn't the Canadian Air Force time, but his the Air Force uniform from the First World War. My great-grandfather's name, father of Frank Berto's name, was Ben Bertocchi. Here's a picture of him in the early part of the last century with his dog, because my great-grandmother had passed away at quite a young age. Now, do you see a pattern here? I'm Frank, my father's Ben, his father is Frank, his father is Ben. I'm the oldest son of the oldest son of the oldest son, and the names Frank and Ben went back and forth as a marker for the family. Unfortunately, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, I only had daughters, so I didn't have an eldest son to pass it on. But you will notice my second daughter, Benita, bears a name with a double meaning. Benita means blessing, and Benita also carries on the Ben tradition. And I don't say unfortunately, I'm so delighted to have my daughters. So my great-grandfather, Ben Bertocchi, immigrated from Italy to Vancouver Island in the late 1800s. He was a coal miner. And his name, of course, is Ben Bertocchi, but when you work from an English paymaster who's not used to names outside of England, he simply said, your pay is in the name of Ben Berto. Basically, take it or leave it. Your name is not Bertocchi, it's Berto now. A very common experience for immigrants to this country. On my father's mother's side, his mother was named Elsie Staten. Her family immigrated from Hucknall, England, to Merritt, B.C., in 1912, when she was only 13 years old, her father was also a coal miner. There were coal mines in Merritt. It's a picture of my father's mother, Elsie. She's on the right-hand side up here a year after they immigrated in Merritt at age 14 with my great-grandparents. Can you see the common thread in my father's heritage? Recent immigrants, both by necessity having to take some of the most difficult, dangerous, and dirty and hard jobs that there are, coal mining. It's the typical immigrant experience. Now, my mother's side is quite different. These are my grandparents, my mother's mother and father. This is Ethel and George Lee. They can trace their history in North America back 400 years to the early 1600s, which gives them kind of this little bit more highborn sense. She comes from a long-established family of incredibly powerful women. My grandmother, Ethel, and my mom's two sisters. She had no brothers. Very powerful woman. And my father married into this high-born class, family of powerful women, which explains that there was testiness between my father and my grandmother, both strong characters. And I think that history probably explains why I was so attracted to Cheryl, a strong and confident woman. You can see how our genealogies come together to help have an influence on us. Our ancestry, in some ways, consciously and unconsciously, can define us. My name is Frank, from my father's side. It's my grandfather's name. My middle name is Lee, from my mother's side. My last name is Berto, what the English paymaster gave the Bertakis. But regrettably, I have to say this with many others, without looking them up, I can probably only give you the names, if I'm lucky, of three of my great-grandparents. And we all have eight grandparents, and I can probably only name three. Ancestry.com, probably the world's largest website, making money, looking up who your family is. It comes out of, it's run by some Mormon people because Mormons keep accurate records for religious reasons of people. But took a survey of Americans, and I think the same truth applies to Canadians. And this is what they found out about our memory of our ancestors. Only half know the name, half know the name of only one or none of their great-grandparents. 27% don't know where their family lived before they came to America, or Canada, I would say. 22% don't know what either of their grandfathers did or do for a living. About 21% don't know what city their grandparents were born in. And finally, this, it relates to the very first point, just over 20% can't name a single grandparent. The Bible sums up the brief human memory that we have of those who went before us like this. Our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. That's a New Living Translation. The New International Version captures it in a way that really speaks to me and has struck me for many times, because I miss the places I grew up and used to live. But it's true, you can't go home anymore. Places change. This is how these same verses are translated in the New International Version. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. In our memories, people are eventually forgotten and vanish. And it's very likely that our great-grandchildren will not remember our names. Are people truly gone and forgotten, vanished like the flowers of the field? The answer actually, of course, is no. God remembers, and to him, all are still alive. The question actually is of ultimate destiny over which we have a choice. But people are not gone in God's eyes. God knows all of us, where we came from, and his hand is guiding human history. And his hand of guidance is seen clearly in the genealogies that are sprinkled throughout God's word for us. I know talking to many, you know, you start to read the Bible, you're going to start in Genesis and you're going to read the whole Bible, and things go really well until you get about halfway through Exodus after they've left Egypt. But people often get bogged down in the genealogies. But they're there for very powerful reasons. And their greatest purpose is to show how God is guiding history so that we might return to the garden and to his presence. And he is using families and guiding families and bringing salvation to the earth through the history of human families. Through the seed of the woman, he promised Eve a descendant who would one day defeat the enemy, who would defeat Satan, that ancient serpent who led us astray, and open the doorway to eternal life for us once again. That's why the New Testament, at least two of the Gospels, two of the Gospels begin in the very early parts of them, Matthew right at the beginning and Luke in chapter 3, with genealogies of Jesus, showing how God's hand has been working through the human family in history to bring us to the Messiah and back to himself. That's why the exact genealogy that we're going to read today in Genesis chapter 5 is repeated word for word in Luke chapter 3, only in reverse, working backwards from Jesus onwards. Here's a little example, just a part of that, that overlaps what we're going to read today. Jesus was the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. God is working through human families to bring salvation to us. Genealogies give us the history of our salvation, how ordinary and faithful humans participated in that salvation. That's the journey to Jesus. I'm going to pause here for a moment. If you can cut this out, Derek, or just hold it there. Hi, gang. I'm going to go turn off a phone that's ringing. That was quick. I'm so sorry. Genealogies give us, once again, the history of our salvation, and they point how ordinary and faithful human beings lead us on the journey to Jesus, who takes us by the hand as we will put our hands in his and be led back to life in the garden. Now, the book of Genesis actually is formed around 10 genealogies called family histories, or the accounts of, showing both believing and non-believing families, those which lead, and it clearly shows the choice that people made, those that choose to follow God back to the garden, and those who decide to go their own way. And they start off, and the way the NIV translates these genealogies or starts them, it's, this is the account of, or if you have a King James Version or an English Standard Version, it'll go, these are the generations of. And it's a story of the descendants of the name of the person named. And so these are them. It starts off with the heavens and the earth. Since there's no one before Adam and Eve, we start off with, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. And it's the story, actually, of Adam and Eve. The next one we come across is, these are the generations of Adam. And that's what we're going to look at today. And it's a story of his descendants. Next, we come across Noah, and then Noah's sons, in whose time the earth, we all trace our descendants from some of these children of Noah. And then it narrows the line to Shem, who gives his names to the Semites, the Semitic people, the Hebrews. And it's through him that the Messiah will come. And then we hear the story of Terah. Terah, the account of Terah is primarily about Abraham, his son. And then we find Ishmael, a line that doesn't lead to the Messiah. And then the story of the descendants of Isaac, the chosen son of promise of Abraham. And this, the account of Isaac is primarily about his two sons, Esau and Jacob. There's an account of Esau, and these are the people who turned away. You remember Esau turned away from the birthright of his family. And so he becomes a dead end in terms of salvation. Doesn't mean people from his line won't have and cannot have trusted God. But the Messiah is ultimately going to come through Jacob. And the account of Jacob and is about the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons who give their names to the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Genesis, these genealogies help us define who is the seed of the woman who will defeat the serpent. And we see that it comes from Noah through Shem to the 12 tribes. And then later on, as we progress through the Old Testament, we see it's through the line of Judah, who takes us to David. And the great descendant of David is Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, we and all who believe in faith in Jesus Christ are adopted into the family genealogy. Now, today's scripture, Hope for Humanity, is what I've titled it, in Genesis chapter 5. Who are the people who are going to lead us back to the garden? This is how the account begins. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, reading in the New Living Translation. And we're going to read the whole of Genesis chapter 5, but mostly progress through it fairly quickly with stopping for a few comments. This is the written account of the descendants of Adam. I'll try again. This is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them human. What's lovely about this, in spite of the rebellion and the fall, all human beings, the descendants of Adam and Eve, these rebellious, fallen human beings, still continue to bear the image of God. Men and women alike. That means every human being that you ever lay eyes on, no matter what their circumstance in life, bears the image of God. This lays the foundation for all that comes. All the Old Testament laws about not murdering, not committing adultery with another man or woman's spouse, not stealing, not slandering. All of these because you do not do these things to people who bear the image of God. Jesus sums it all up, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself, because your neighbor is made in the image of God. Bear the image. Not only that, God's blessing had not disappeared. The blessing to multiply and fill the earth, though it was accompanied by pain, still is there. God continues to pour out his blessings in spite of the fact that humanity as a whole rebelled against him. And we actually see that Adam and Eve have started to walk in faith back towards God. Now, as we continue in this list, I want you to notice in this list of their descendants, because genealogies require a keen eye to watch sometimes. Notice what's repeated over and over again, because that is how the author, how Moses, draws our attention to a truth. And then notice where in this verses something changes, because you're supposed to go, aha, a change in the pattern here. What point is being made now? So look at what is repeated and when does something different happen. Those are signals to pay attention. So let's go. We're going to do quite a bit of reading, and then I'll make just a few comments. When Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him, in his very image. He named his son Seth. After the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. After the birth of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh was 90 years old, he became the father of Kenan. After the birth of Kenan, Enosh lived another 850 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan was 70 years old, he became the father of Mahalalel. After the birth of Mahalalel, Kenan lived another 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel was 65 years old, he became the father of Jared. After the birth of Jared, Mahalalel lived another 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. You've seen the repetition. Now we've seen something different. Enoch. What's missing? Can you see how the author, inspired by God, is drawing attention by change and repetition? What's missing is the drumbeat of death. So-and-so lived so many years, and then he died. It was getting heavy, driving home the point by repetition that sin and rebellion always leads to death, as God has warned. But, and we see by the change in what's going on here, death can be defeated and will be ultimately defeated by God's Messiah, to whom the line of Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh and Enoch and ultimately Noah are leading. The life of Enoch is meant to insert hope into this human story, into the middle of this genealogy, to remind us that God promised Eve through one of the generations of her children that life would surely come to pass, that death does not have the last word for those who trust in God. How does Enoch defeat death? He resists the temptation of Satan to live life independently and at a distance from God. And he draws near. He replaces independence with faith and trust in the God who created him, makes him, loves him, and enjoys him. This is how the book of Hebrews looks back at Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 in the New Living Translation. This is from the faith chapter. And you can just hear how Enoch has inspired generations and millennia and still inspires to this day. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Genealogies have an incredible purpose. And we can see this is our genealogy. All of us, every human being living, our genes, our genetic code, our ancestry can be traced back not only to Adam and Eve and his descendants, but through Enoch and then Noah. Carrying on. When Methuselah was 187 years old, he became the father of Lamech. This is a different Lamech. This is not the wicked Lamech of last week's message. After the birth of Lamech, Methuselah lived another 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech was 182 years old, he became the father of a son. Lamech named his son Noah, for he said, "May he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed." Once again, a change in format of the genealogy signals the arrival of a significant figure, a faithful man through whom God was going to rescue humanity with a new beginning. Nonetheless, by repetition, we understand death continues to carry on. After the birth of Noah, Lamech lived another 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the genealogy concludes here. We are now drawn into the story of Noah. In the next chapter, we'll take up next week, and the progression of God's rescue of all human beings. For the Bible is nothing if not the story of a loving God reaching down to his children and bringing salvation in partnership with human beings, so that we may return to the garden and the eternal life for which we were created. This genealogy, as it concludes here, has brought the plan of salvation from Adam and Eve through the regular drumbeat of human mortality and death, but with the hope of faithful Enoch as a reminder of the triumph of God's life, all the way to faithful and righteous Noah, from whom all of us descend. Not only are every one of us related to Adam and Eve, but again, as I mentioned, all of us can trace our common origins back to Noah and his wife. Today's takeaways. Genealogies teach us that every human being, as I say over and over again, so by repetition, God puts this truth into my heart and into yours as well. Every human being is made in God's image. You will never look at somebody who does not bear the stamp of God, for whom Jesus Christ did not die. Even more than that, all human beings are related to each other. You know, when Cheryl and I watch Finding Your Roots on PBS, at the end of the show, often Henry Louis Gates will say, "Do you know that you're related to another one of our guests?" Because they'll do the DNA and find just a few generations back that their guests will actually share a common ancestor. Well, my friends, here's the greatest truth. No matter who you are, Karen speaking, German speaking, English speaking, no matter where you came from on the globe, you and I share a common ancestor. We are related. There is a way in not only spiritually, but physically, genetically, you and I are brothers and sisters. It tosses the idea of racism and tribalism out the door, because everyone you look at is not only made in the image of God, but we're related to each other. Death is still present, but is defeated by faith in God. You and I may still pass through the gates of physical death, but all who have faith in God are embraced into the eternal life, adopted into the eternal family of Jesus Christ. All of human history points towards Jesus Christ. That's the point of human history. We are created to dwell with God. When we broke faith with God, all of his history is of God taking us back to himself by coming in the flesh. Yahweh becoming man, God dwelling among us, making his tabernacle with us in the person of Jesus Christ. All of human history points towards Jesus Christ, his first coming. We look back at his first coming, through which we are saved, and towards his second coming, by which he will make everything new. And this, remember, it's how difficult it is to remember even the names of our great-grandparents. No human being is forgotten by God. That's why he sent his son to die for the sins of the world, that everybody's name could be written in the book of life. Now, having your name written in the book of life is a choice. Just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil stands before us, before every human being now, the choice of life or death stands before us, of eternal life with God or eternal death separated from him. Choose life. God remembers you, and as you choose life and choose to submit your life to Jesus Christ and no longer live your life independent from God, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. So let me end with that psalm that talks in some way so sorrowfully about human memory and how easily we're forgotten. Psalm 103, verses 15. This time I'm going to read verse 17 in the New International Version. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But it doesn't end there, my friends. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. My friends, my brothers and sisters, the door of life lies open before us with Jesus Christ with his hand open, saying, come join me once again in the garden prepared for you from the beginning of eternity. God bless you on this Mother's Day. I look forward to chatting with you afterwards if you would like to join me on Zoom service. And Tunu and Stephanie and Everly are going to give us today's benediction. God bless you, my friends and my brothers and sisters, my relatives.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Fred, for the message. Now we would like to leave you with a benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 60 to 21. I pray that for his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart and you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is.
May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Hope you had a wonderful weekend.
Amen.